Good evening, everyone. Hoping everyone's had a great day in the Lord this morning. We had a wonderful service, great spirit, lots of people, a lot of good singing, and really good message that the Lord put on Brian's heart. So if you don't remember any of it, you can go back to Facebook and watch it again. So with that, we'd like to welcome our Facebook crowd and all those out there in Radio Land, out there in the parking lot, and we're going to start off our service number 64, God Will Take Care of You. And that is so true. 64. Take care of you, because no one loves you more than Jesus does. No one has done more for you than Jesus has. And if you open your heart today, you'll do even more things.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Long after I'm dead and gone, and all of us are dead and gone, that truth will still continue on. As long as there's breath in someone's body, Christ loves His creation. He loves us. He loves us so much He made us in His image. And to make less of that is to make less of Him when we do that. But it is good to be with you tonight. I am thankful you're here tonight. We will be in the book of James, beginning chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1 last week. And won't spend as much time in chapter 2 because it doesn't have as many sections in it. But as you're turning to James chapter 2, I do want to tell everyone that's gathered here tonight, those of you that's watching my Facebook, those that may be in the parking lot, that it is a privilege to have you here. Glad Sister Phyllis is here tonight. Good to see her. Thankful for God bringing her through and taking care of her as she's had some surgery this week. But again, we want to remind you that not only is it a privilege for us to have you be in worship with us, but nobody does love you like Jesus, and no one will ever love you more than Jesus does, and He's done more and will do more for you if you just open up your life to Him. As you're turning to that's Wednesday night's Proverbs. Sunday night's is James. As you're turning to James, I do want to kind of go through our announcements. Don't forget, after service tonight, there will be a church council meeting, but God willing, we'll be short, sweet, to the point, get it done, because I'm hungry and got a headache, okay? So we'll just go through that. Then also, don't forget, this Saturday is our VBS. Now, Sister Andrea wanted me to let y'all know that at any time you can go ahead and begin to decorate your class. Now, she will be here on Friday in the sanctuary decorating, and I'm sure the more the merrier, that she could use the assistance. Also, she's asking that if anyone has anything such as reflective vests, hard hats, tool belts, and construction type things, she's asking for the church to borrow it, as the theme is construction this year. So, and then also she's asking that everybody who's working in VBS, I've got a hair in my mouth, so bear with me. She's asking everyone that is going to be working in VBS that do your best to be here at 9 a.m. on Saturday. But again, remember, as I've challenged the deacons, even if you don't have a specific role to carry out in VBS, this is basically our kickoff back into community ministry. And at least swing through here. Come through here and encourage those that are working, and then also encourage those that are here. And we've got classes all the way up to adults. So maybe you can't stay to eat, but you can stay to teaching. And I'd even say, if you can't come for the teaching, at least come to eat, okay? Just be here a little bit. And then also, don't forget this Tuesday night at 6 o'clock across from the Hardys there in Gate City, there will be a youth and evangelism class that Brother Darrell spoke of this morning. Wasn't it good to have Brother Darrell this morning to be with us? It's always good to have him and all the pastors of Thomas Village to come. But if you want to meet here at 5:30, I'm going to leave here at 5:30. It takes right at 20 minutes to get there. And so come and be a part of that. And you heard him say they'll even feed us a little bit. So come be a part of that. Then don't forget that we'll be having our regular service on 6 o'clock Wednesday night, and then our service on at 9:45. Invite somebody to Sunday school, and then service at 11. Also, deacons, don't forget Tuesday night at 6 o'clock here. There'll be a deacons meeting. Now, those of you that's in council meeting tonight, for the deacons, yeah, I done told Ken, and that's what I was fixing to say. John, you're going to have to listen good in the council meeting tonight, because I won't be here, so you'll be able to tell the deacons everything that's going on and all that. But then next Wednesday night, we'll be having our regularly monthly business meeting. And then don't forget, 11 o'clock Tuesday, our prayer meeting. Is there any other announcement that I forgot? Oh, don't forget our 500, shoe boxes. Don't forget to keep pushing and keep praying on that. Any other announcements I may have missed tonight?
Ladies' tea on the 14th.
And if you would, please RSVP. Sister Sheila and the ladies know that you're coming. You can sign up out front, or I'd say that you could even text it on one of our services just to let them know. Again, I do challenge you to get the app and to just Thomas Village Baptist Church, whether it be iPhone or Android, and we're trying to get digital, and we're trying to go further. Any other announcements I need to mention tonight? We will, Sister Sherry and her gallbladder surgery. Amen. Before we do go into our prayer needs, do we have any other praise reports or testimony? I do want to remind you the commitment to share. We have about 12 committed by name on the list, and last week we had 31 people share, and we had 361 views. Now, it's like anything else. Once you quit doing it for a while, people stop paying attention, but when you get back into the process, it kicks back up. Today, before I came into service, we already had 28 shares, and we were already up to over 250 views. So you see that there's going to be a difference. You'll see from sharing and not sharing and how many people click on us, whether it be for 10 seconds, I think is what it has to do, or whether it be for an hour. So we give God the praise for that. Brother Wayne, he's just now, I think, getting to see somebody. They did the test, and one test came back good. The other one, we're not for sure yet about the enzymes, but they've been sitting in the ER since about 11 o'clock. So I texted them. I said, I hate it for you, but I know you hate it worse than I do. But we want to continue to pray for them. We also want to pray for Sister Margaret Wheeler and her family. Brother Chet, some of the children are coming in this week to kindly go through some stuff, and you know that's difficult as well. And we want to pray for them. Miss Donna Hess, this is a friend of Brother Dale's. He lifted up Sister Phyllis. Praise God, she's here tonight. Larry Tomlinson, Stephanie Harvey and her family, specifically Serenity Coward, Ronnie Owens. He's been moved to a rehabilitation facility, so we give God the praise for that. And that his mind is in wonderful shape. There needs to be some physical strengthening, but thank God for the shot and for those that were around him and noticed what was going on. Eunice Roberts, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Melanie Lester, Brother Bill Eads, Terry Biller, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, Sister Catherine Ward, Gary and Brandy Cece, Larry Bledsoe, Brian Baker and his family, Jesse Bull and Pam Sabarsky, Stanley Williams and wife Sandy, Brittany Grindstaff, Jason Knight, Phyllis Williams, Edsel Keck, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Sheila Percival, Heather Markham, Randy Flansler, Helen Garrett, Teresa Holden, Maggie Statzer, Susie Drardy, Sally Grebe's husband is in the hospital with pancreatitis. So we want to pray for him tonight as well. Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal and Grayson, JT and Gladys Jones, Sandra and Billy Joe Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Justin Bowen, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian and her family, Priscilla Smith, Ethan Bowen, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Susie Hill, Carol Carter, Alicia Hill, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Chris and Eddie Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Felicia and David Cantrell, Mr. Pippins, Lance and Sabrina Stollard, Alma and Tommy Mullins, Haley Webb, Don and Deshaun Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, John Scott and Jalen Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Don and Wilma Daniels, Mary Snodgrass, Frank and Cecilia Pennington, Ruby and Jay Keck, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, William Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, and then Georgia Prayer Needs, Ricky Sheffield, Jerry and Vicki Chancey, Brenda Foreman, Dina Robinson, and then Charlton County. This is where Amy was counselor for the school system, and this week it was the hardest hit with the number two strain of COVID in the country. And so these names, Ricky Sheffield, Jerry and Vicki Chancey, Brenda Foreman, and Dina Robertson, all of those are the new COVID cases except for one. So that just lets you know how it is down there. And then we want to remember our Duffield Fire and Rescues, all our first responders, and don't forget our 500 boxes, Thomas Village. We want to do more than we've ever done before. And percentage-wise, there's not a greater reimbursement than the giving of the shoeboxes, where there's one in four is the average if you break it down to numbers. And though we don't like numbers, the more numbers that hear, the more numbers that receive, the more people they are that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right, anyone else tonight got a word of, got a prayer need or a word of praise and testimony? Yes, sir, Brother Kemp. Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 Hey, when you quit learning is the day you die. All right. Thank you, Brother Kent. Anyone else?
On the note of continuing to learn.
Amen. Saturday. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
I'm sure it's
give. Amen. Amen. And that's our duty as a church. If you're willing to serve, then it's our duty to help you serve better. And if you hear of somewhere that interests you in your role here at Thomas Village, or maybe even a role that's not established yet, but you're curious about it, mention it to me. Mention it to the deacons. Pretty good odds that we might get you there, or probably will get you there. I'm going to ask Brother Johnny Black if he would to come and lead us in prayer over these prayer needs tonight. Also, as we're giving praise for what God has done for us, I talked with Brother Otis this morning. God is truly blessing us in our services, specifically our morning services, with the presence of His Spirit. And we never want to take it for granted. The beautiful music, the singing of the choir, the praise group, congregation, that He meets with us. Because many of the church have not the presence of God, and yet they don't even know it. The Bible calls it Ichabod, or that the glory has departed. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is present with us, and the altar is always open. Brother Johnny.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we just humble ourselves before You, knowing, our Father, that You're a great God, You're a forgiving God, You're a loving God, and we thank You so much, our Father, for Your love, Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, our Father, for the peace that You give us, for those that are in need of it, our Father. Thank you for those healing stripes, our Father, that You shed for us. Thank You for that blood, that saving blood, our Father, that saves us from our sin. But most important, our Father, we thank you for the empty tomb, that promise we have, our Father, for eternity with You. Father, tonight you've heard all the prayer concerns that were lifted up to You. We know, our Father, You're in control of all things. We know, our Father, that You can heal. We know, our Father, that if it be Your will, You can touch them. If it be Your will, our Father, to just let them go through this test to prove something to them, our Father. We just know that Your will be done. Thank You, our Father, for tonight, for these that are here to hear the message, to serve You. Especially be thankful. We're thankful, our Father, tonight for the council members that will be there, those devoted workers of Your church, our Father, that need Your guidance in helping us to do the right thing to reach out to our community. Again, our Father, just we lift up those in need, those on our prayer concern list. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we worship You. And I assist in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. Also, another praise report as you're turning to the book of James chapter 2 is that rarely do we have a Sunday morning service go by that we don't have a new face in our service, and that is a blessing. And praise God, we're getting some that are looking for churches and things like that. So praise the Lord. Best days are yet ahead. Amen. We're waiting to see. As we get ready to go into chapter 2, I do ask you to bear with me in my sinuses. It seems the longer the day gets, the more my nose runs. So I'm going to do my best not to sniffle too much tonight. But just remain seated as we read tonight. Like I said, we're through chapter 1, so I won't be reading it, but I will be until we get through with chapter 2, reading the whole chapter. That way we know it's in context, and tonight I'll be referencing the end of chapter 1 because, like I said, nobody comes to hear what I think. Nobody comes to hear my complaints or comes to hear the way I feel. People want the truth, and that's what we try to give them is the truth. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes, if you look with favor on the one wearing fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet to the poor person you say, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be the rich in faith and heirs to the promise and heirs to the kingdom that he promised to those who loved him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you, or basically by the name which you are called? Verse 8, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy. To the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that a beautiful saying? What is good? What good is it, my brother and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save them? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person. Are you not willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Just to kind of remind you of where we're coming from in the book of James, Chuck Swindoll, along with the ESV, say that the book of James is a lot like the book of Proverbs. Basically, Dr. Swindoll says that it's the Proverbs dressed up in a New Testament suit. But listen to what he says. He said the book of James is a bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs dressed up in New Testament clothes. Its consistent focus on practical action in the life of faith is reminiscent of the wisdom writings in the Old Testament that encourage God's people to act like God's people. And you remember that's what we talked about Wednesday night about Proverbs. Basically, what Solomon is laying out there is the morality of a believer, a person who is a follower of God, who is a part of the kingdom of God. That's what the lifestyle we're to live. That's the wisdom we should have. But listen to what Dr. Swindoll goes on to say. He says, James is direct with instructions to pursue holy living or separated living, a different lifestyle from those around us. James makes no excuses for those that settle for anything less. You hear that? It's not acceptable to be anything less than what's laid out in Scripture. As an early church follower, or as an early church leader, to James, evidence of a true Christian faith is by living out a Christian faith. For James, a faith that does not produce change is worthless. So what we see here in James is basically, remember, he's writing to the Jews. His basic audience is the Jews. They've been dispersed due to persecution. And while they're living in a foreign land, know that they're not living in Israel or in Jerusalem, James is instructing them that as foreigners, just as we today, the readers today, who are strangers and pilgrims because we are no longer residents of this world, but we are residents of the kingdom of God. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And just as James challenged the dispersed Israelites to live in a certain manner that reflected Christ by the way that they lived, by the way that they imitated Christ, that's what Christians mean, the same is true for us today, that our lifestyle should be such a means that people can look at us, and though they may not say right off the bat, that's a Christian, they can look at us for a little bit, watch the way we live, and say there's something different about that individual. What's the old saying? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That our life is to be the example. Now, as we went over into the book of James chapter 1, we see that, like Proverbs, he kind of quick hits us with some things. Remember, there's basically five or six different little sections there in the book of James chapter 1. We see in verses 1 through 5 the call to endure temptations and hardship, to recognize that they have a purpose in our life to produce patience and endurance. Then we see in verses 6 through 11 the idea of equality in Christ. The rich and the poor both are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Then we see temptation there in verses 12 through 19. And as we look at temptation, we see first the holiness of God, that neither is he tempted by sin, nor does he tempt anyone with sin. But at the same time, we see our sinful nature, because it is us, our own desires, that draw us away into that temptation. Then we see in the idea of overcoming trials there in verses 20 through 22. In verses 23 through 24, we see the well-known passage about being more than a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word, which I believe is a foreshadowing to chapter 2, beginning there in verse 12, where it talks about works being evident or fruit of our faith. But then lastly, as James, and remember, you know, the idea of chapters and verses are less than really 1,000 years old. They weren't there originally. This was just one letter that was written there. But as James, the first chapter of James closes out, James, the brother of Jesus, gives us a straightforward comment about our religious profession, or if we profess to be Christians. And notice what he says. He says, if anyone thinks they are religious without controlling their tongue, what is it? Then their religion is useless. And he goes on to say that a pure religion is one that cares for the true widows and cares for the true orphans, or basically those that are downtrodden, outcast, and forsaken. And so as we end chapter 1, James begins by saying, hey, your religion is straightly and directly tied to the way that you run your mouth and the way that you care for the downtrodden. He says, if you can't shut your mouth, then your religion is of no use. It's of no worth and no value. And we're going to see tonight that not only does God want us to respect the poor, there is something about the poor that God loves them, and he does not like to see the poor mistreated. And so that's where we bring us in tonight. But in chapter 2, the good thing is that there's only two main issues that's dealt with. There's 26 verses, but two issues. But did you catch the reference to this morning's sermon in it? Where it says about we are heirs to the kingdom that he has promised to those that what? Love him. That's what it boils down to. Do we love Jesus? I mean, we can make a lot of things, and we can get deep into theology, and we can do a lot of studies, but on the judgment day, what's going to matter is, do you love Jesus or do you not love Jesus? But notice, there we pick these up, and the first thing that's dealt with is probably an issue that you would think for mature Christians would be one that really didn't need to be dealt with, and that is the dangers of favoritism. So having told us to keep our mouth shut and to take care of the unfortunate, the widow and the orphan, now we move in to chapter 2. But before we do, I want to jump back to James chapter 1, verse 19 real quick. Jump back over there and remember how it's been described that James is giving instructions on how a believer ought to act, you know. And that is because we are no longer the old creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We studied this morning out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us that we are saved by grace and not of works in Christ Jesus unto good works, or that they are actions that we have been saved to perform. But look back there in verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, my brothers and sisters, understand this. Do you remember we talked about that? And that basically what James is saying here is he's saying the idea of understand or know is that we are to have a personal relationship with these characteristics that he is laying out. This is to be who we are. We're to know the facts about them, and basically, as a new creation, these are to be the fruit that is produced in our life, just like the endurance through trials, being a hearer of the word and not a doer, keeping our mouth shut, and looking out for the less fortunate. That is a part of who we are in Christ Jesus. So, notice the dangers of favoritism. He begins out by saying, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this scene, favoritism seems to be one that as a mature Christian we should have passed by or overcome a long time ago. But favoritism is very sneaky where and how it expresses itself in our life and in the church life. Now, because I'm going to tell you this, our emotions are sneaky, and we can justify them and even align them with the Word of God sometimes. But when we're doing it in the flesh, it is still sinful. What is favoritism? Notice he says it is not good for you to hold favoritism as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Favoritism is the act or practice of showing partiality to an individual over another. It means that you're biased or that you are showing special favoritism to one or a special blessing to one while withholding it from another. As James began by making his point over in tribulations, that there's a benefit and a genuine believer, I thought that this reference verse would be a good one. Remember, he said it is not good to show favoritism. Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 9, it says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. Praise God. That's why when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is an open invitation. Now we know we have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit and that no man comes. But praise God, when God says whosoever, it means whosoever. And as we tried to make it clear this morning, God is love. God shows his love. And even, I mean, think of society. The Bible talks about how it rains on the just and the unjust. God allows blessings on saved and the unsaved. But here's something else we must remember as well as we consider tribulation. As God is not a favor of persons, there is nobody that he eliminates from having to suffer trials and tribulations as well. I mean, we see that in our life. But as Christians, now think about this, as Christians, our duty and even our namesake means that we are followers and imitators of Jesus Christ. As we talked about this morning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ did not show partiality as he lived on this earth. Now, as we consider the idea of favoritism, and I'd say most of us would like to think that we do not show partiality, but James provides for us an invitation after he tells us that partiality is not good in the life of a believer or overall in the life of a church. The example is a familiar one. For if someone comes into your meeting, basically into your place of worship, which at this time and at the writing would have been a synagogue. I mean, that was where they were meeting at, or the idea of that place would be similar to a synagogue. And it says, for if someone comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and dressed up in fine clothing, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor, meaning if you treat the one that is wearing fine clothes with favor and tell them to sit in this place, but yet to the poor person, you say, stand over here or over there, or either sit here on the floor by my footstool. So we see that he places out to us a basic economic scenario. You have two visitors, the gold rings and finely dressed, and then you have the poor person with their ratty clothing, and if you consider it as a poor person, there's liable to have been an odor that went along with the clothes that they were wearing. But the response that he lays out is a familiar one as well. To the rich, he says, sit here in this place. And when he says this place, he's not talking about a specific seat necessarily. But remember, I talked about that the meeting place would have been something similar to a synagogue. And so what you would have in the synagogue is you'd have an area of meeting, kind of like us, but instead of pews, there wouldn't be in there. The only pews or benches would be on the outer parts of the building along the wall. And so there would be very few places for of comfort or of honor. Most people in the synagogue would sit on the floor Indian style with their legs crossed. And so he says, I'm going to give you one of the best seats in the house. And so whatever that seat might be, that's the place they were given in the synagogue. But then to the rich person, you may not say that they were being put away, but they were being treated less than respect they were due as a human being. meaning that they were created in the image of the Lord. But I want you to notice what else he said. He said, come sit by my footstool. Now, I looked up the word footstool and listen at these things. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, or the earth is where I rest my feet. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of rest? So we see the idea of the footstool being a place where you rest your feet. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. So again, we see that the idea of a footstool is a lowly piece of furniture. It's low to the ground, and it's a place where you would put your dirty, stinking, dusty feet up to take some place off of it. And so basically, now think about this. If you came to church, and we practiced that, all the seats around the edges was full, and you came in, and I said, hey, I've got a spot for you. Why don't you come sit right here, right beside where I'm fixing to place my feet? I can't help but think, but if you were one at that time who owned a slave, that would probably be the position you put your slave in, right there at your footstool, so they would be at your beckoning call. And so what we're seeing is that they're saying you give the one that looks to be of financial value, you give them the most honored seat in the house. But yet the one that's poor, you may not hide them so others can't see them, but you don't value them and you give them the place of the lower position. And you know what? You don't have to tell somebody they're unwelcome to make them feel unwelcome. You know, an attitude and the way you look at somebody, the way you don't look at somebody, affects the way they feel. Praise God, I pray every person that comes in here brand new get tired of people saying hello to them. I do. I pray, my gosh, that church tells you hello too much, don't they? I want them to say. Do you think Jesus would tell them hello? Do you think Jesus would tell them how much he's thankful that they come and worship at his place of worship that day? I do. I think he'd make them feel like the most important person in that place. And you know what? Anytime a strange person walks through, and I mean strange, not like me, but strange as in we didn't know them before. Strange, we ought to make them feel as though they are mayor of Duffield when they leave this place. You know that? Basically, they're telling him, you put one in the best and you put one in the sorriest place. But do you know what? Like I said, he has given us this basically economic scenario that we all understand. We understand evaluating elevating a rich person. But you know what's funny to me? Do you know who has to pay for their meals the least? Rich people. The ones that can afford paying for it, when they go to a place and they're recognized, lots of times the people give them the free meal. And the ones that need the food and can't afford the food, they can't get it. Ain't that crazy? But that's the way life is. You know, favoritism is closely joined to another word. And that word is prejudice. Now, we've got a lot going on in our country and all this that I don't agree with, but I will say this, that we can label things and we can call it sin and all that, but more importantly, lots of times when we don't like a sin, when it don't agree with us, when that wasn't our choice of sin, we can label it as something else when really inside of us it's a prejudice against them. Think about this. Do you know that I myself have seen reverse economic favoritism? At a church I pastored in, I had a family. God bless them. I'm still their friend. I'd say I'm still their pastor, even though they live in Alabama. But God had blessed that family, that one of the parents of that family made over $100,000 a year. And the other one made a good salary. And I saw with my very own eyes a church reject them and not receive them into the body, into the fellowship, because of reverse prejudice against economic blessing. It happens. If we're not careful, we can be mad against rich folks sometimes, can't we? We can. It's easy. But then something else, you know what? Then we can show favoritism or have a prejudice against others that don't look like us. What would you do if somebody come in here that looked like they were from the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, Jerusalem, and they wore a long, dark trench coat, and they walked in here looking the way they look, their nationality, with a long, dark trench coat? Do you know that we've had some of people visit our church, and they had different names, different ethnic origin, and I was questioned about them, and I've been questioned about them. I don't care what color they are. Praise God. Do you know what? Heaven's going to be filled with all nationalities, all hues, and all colors. And you know what? If we truly want to reflect the kingdom of God, then we'll have any and everybody in here from every race, color, creed, and nationality is what we're supposed to look like. You know what the sad thing is? The most segregated time in America is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You know that? It is. We can fellowship with other people about every other thing except Jesus. Favoritism. You know what? Hey, if somebody's from up north or they're from a city, you will. Hey, they talk a little different. They come from a different culture, and they have different ways of personally interacting with you. You know, some folks that get up in your personal space, you know what I'm saying? Say, hold here. Okay, buddy, this is mine. That's your... No. Are you convicted? Are you convicted, sir? Are you convicted, sir? But they talk differently. They have a different slang. Yes. Hey, same's true. If I went to New York and they heard me talk, they think I was the dumbest person that Ma and Pa Kett will come to town. Lum and Abner. Y'all know who Lum and Abner is? Pine View. Lived on Pine Grove. That's who they think I was. What about those who like a different type of music than you do, or have a little bit of different understanding in theology and translation, you know? They may not view it all. And you know what? Sometimes this ain't important. Some things just ain't important. Some of us, and this is the one that God's really convicted me about lately, is that we can have favoritism, or we can be prejudiced against those that have a different sin history than we do. You know what I mean? Oh, they were an alcoholic. They were an adulterer. They're homosexual. They've been divorced. You know, when I say those words, our mind immediately eliminates them from certain things. Don't we? When the Bible says that the blood of Jesus covers all sin, and He no longer keeps any record of it, He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness and promises never again will it come up in mine and His relationship. But us Baptists will remind you, you were a homosexual. You've been divorced. You were a drunkard. And what we'll say is that it's sin, and I just don't like sin, when it's a sin that we didn't do. And we really don't like the way it's carried out. And so we justify our prejudices behind Scripture. Man, that's sad, isn't it? It's sad. But you see, that's why He's dealing with favoritism. And I'm thankful He uses such a simple example. But we have to ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light into our life and show us where our favoritism lies. Because I promise you, we've got it. And again, it's not valid that we have it because our emotions lead us astray. We're to go by what this book says. And here's the thing. When we have prejudice against certain sins, then it makes it very difficult for us to love the sinner in spite of the sin, because we identify them as that sin instead of a person who is under the curse of that sin and who needs victory over that sin, just like we did. Most of us lose sight of it, but we're just simply sinners who's been saved by the grace of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:8 and following, "At last of all, Jesus was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." It's not in the Bible, but this is the passage it's based upon. "But by the grace of God, there go I." You know what? I didn't choose the sins that my flesh enjoys. My flesh is a sinful flesh, and it just enjoys certain sins over other sins. And you know what? A lot of other people didn't choose to have the burden of the sin that is holding them captive. But it's just as sinful as my sin was. You see, Paul makes it clear, "But by the love and the grace of God, I could be worse or even worse than the worst case scenario you could think of right now." And you know what? So could you. You see, as Christians, we lose sight of where we've come from. But listen, Paul reminds the Corinthians even before this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "For who sees anything different in you?" Basically, he's saying, what's so special about you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? All that I am is due to Jesus, His love, His grace, and His mercy, because I am a sinner. Praise God, I am no longer a sinner, I'm a saint. You know that? Either you're a sinner or a saint. You've been saved, you're a saint. You may not feel like one, may not act like one, but praise God, He declares you to be one. So we see that the favoritism is there, and we must remember that it's not good to make distinctions. It's not good for us to decide that the rich is better than the poor, or that the poor is better than the rich. James closes out this specific example of favoritism, and he says, "Haven't you, if you do this, if you show favoritism, if you place favor and blessing upon one while withholding from another," he says, "haven't you made a distinction?" Meaning, haven't you come to a conclusion that there is a difference between one of the two, and one deserves favor and the other doesn't? Haven't you made the distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The idea of a judge is someone who is officially and authorized to decide questions, making choices between right and wrong, between good and evil. And here's what Jesus has to say about us making judgments. Matthew 7:1-5, "Judge not that you be not judged." That means don't pass condemnation. Now the Bible does teach us that we're to inspect fruit, but we don't pass a sentence on anyone. Anyone. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use is what will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He's saying this. First off, you don't need to judge. Second off, Clean up your own yard before you start looking in somebody else's. And when you clean your own yard, you'll be able to see how to remove or to help with the issue of your neighbor, or you may even see that it's not your place to say anything to your neighbor. The idea of being a judge when we show favoritism. James now moves on, and here he kindly moves more to an appeal to our human reasoning about the idea of not just favoritism, but specifically favoritism for the rich over the poor. Look what he says. He says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those that love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do not they blaspheme the good name in which you invoke?" Once again, we see that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes in complete accord and unity, in accordance and unity with James by Holy Spirit inspiration over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in the faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Again, the idea that we don't have the right to make judgments, praise God. We've been elevated in Christ, and if we're going to boast about anything, we're to boast about him. But he also, James, as he talks about the idea of being rich in the faith, the weak, the lowly, he also reminds us that there is a promise. And that promise is specifically for those who love him. And what is that promise? That we are heirs, joint heirs with him, heirs to a kingdom. Romans chapter 8, 14 and following. "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, may also be that we may also be glorified with him." You see that he's saying, hey, you may not be rich in this side, but praise God, he has chose the lowly and the poor to become rich in the faith, and that there is an inheritance that goes along with that, and so much more outside of being a part of his kingdom eternally. There are so many other promises that go along with that. But notice how he appeals to our reasoning. He goes on to say, if you look right there, he says, hold on just a second. He says, in verse 6, "Yet you have dishonored the poor." How? By rejecting them, by putting them in a lower place, by not valuing them in the same fashion that Christ values the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, remember, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe it is, but that's what he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. But notice that the rich. Poor or rich? Who's raising prices on gas? All right. Who's raising prices on beef? Who's raising prices in our country all the way around? Rich career politicians get in there and they make themselves rich by being in cahoots with this company, in cahoots with that company, and it ain't Democrat, Republican, Independent. It's all of them. All of them get together, and they're making their money up there, and they're forgetting. And it's not the rich people we have to worry about. The rich people can't make me pay nothing. It's the powers that be. But also this, I don't know about them taking this into court, but notice it also says that they blaspheme the very name by which you're called. They're passing laws in our country that is slapping our Creator in the face, but yet we pay for the rich people's meals. That's what got me about when I went to Washington. You had the richest of people up there, but then you had the poorest of people sleeping on the grass in those little areas that they have. Those little parks that they have. Again, God loves poor people. And praise God, He loves those that love the poor people as well. Now, James closes out his section on favoritism here by bringing us a true reality. Notice in verse 7, he says, indeed, if you read the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you show partiality, you make a determination between one and the other that one deserves favor while the other one doesn't, then you commit a sin, and you are convicted by the law of your transgression. You're convicted by the law that you broke. Where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not be partial? Thou shalt not show favoritism. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show it to you in just a second, okay? But in verse 9 it says, if, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin, you're convicted by the law of a transgressor, for whoever keeps the entire law but breaks one is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you don't commit adultery but you murder, then you're a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy, but mercy triumphs over all judgment. What is the royal law? All right, again, who is James' main audience? Who is he reading to? The Jewish people, meaning that they come from the Jewish heritage and they would be very familiar with the Pentateuch or with the five books of the law. And basically, when we hear the idea of the royal law, it is the Ten Commandments, but it's also the moral law that was given to Moses. One of my commentaries by John R. Utley says this, it is obvious that this points back to the Ten Commandments, but reaches into the inaugurated New Age or New Testament teachings of Christ Jesus, a new way of treating God and our neighbors. Now, Jesus said, you remember, we tied it in this morning with Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 and following. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, all your being. Love God with all your being, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus not only knew the law, he also validated that truth, but he said, loving God with all your being, loving your neighbor as yourself, all of the law, all the royal law, all the moral law hangs on those two. But listen, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says this, and you remember Leviticus is the book of the law. It's the Levites, the priesthood, and it says this, you should not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you should judge your neighbor, not to be partial. And again, think about this. We are to be like Christ. We are imitators of Christ. And so when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, we're also reminded that he talked about the idea of murder. But if you remember murder, he took it to another level. He says if you say raka, or if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Remember? What did he say? He said it's not about the act of adultery, but it's about the thought of adultery in your heart. You see, he said when it comes to revenge, it's not for you to do it, but to turn the other cheek. Jesus carries it to a deeper level. He carries it to another level. So again, if we have favoritism, whether it be rich to poor or reverse, that we're prejudiced against the rich, if it's due to skin color or race, if it's due to nationality, part of country, culture, if it's due to their type of worship or maybe a bit of a different understanding, if it's that they have a different sin history than we do, and because this one didn't do that and the other one did do it, we're going to show favor to the one that didn't do it. We're going to let them have this office. We're going to let them work. We're going to let, while the other one, we've got scripture to hold them down. We can hold them in a caste system. What does he say? He says, you're guilty by the law. You've broken God's law in making yourself a judge. You have put yourself in a place of authority. You've put yourself in a place to decide what's right, what's wrong, who's good and who's bad. And he says, hey, you can keep the whole law. You can never tell a lie. You can respect your mom and your daddy. You can remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But if you show partiality, then guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty, and you might as well be guilty of them all. However, Jesus Christ robed in the praise. He preached and carried out the law. He lived it up. And praise God, he does not show partiality. Praise God, it is whosoever today that accepts him. So again, as we're wrapping up the idea of favoritism, this is what he leaves us with on this topic, verses 12 and 13. He says, how are we to act then? Remember, this is about a Christian lifestyle. This is who we are as a new creation. He says, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. What is the law of freedom? The law of freedom is salvation in Christ Jesus, that we are no longer bound to sin in the eyes of the only one that matters, our Creator. We are no longer guilty of sin, and we will no longer or ever experience the penalty of sin. Amen. Isn't that good? And that's what he says. Then when we judge people, when the poor person or the rich person, when the drunkard, adulterer, or homosexual comes in the door, we're not to look at them and to judge them whether they're worth our time or not worth our time. We're not to decide whether they're worth the best position or whether they're worth the worst position. You know what our duty is. Praise God, we don't have to figure all that out. All we got to do is look at them and love them in the way that Jesus would love them. That's the law of freedom. That's how we're going to be judged. Our stinky smell, our uncoordinated clothing, our wrong actions. You know what? What did Jesus say? I'll never bring them up again. Matter of fact, all of them are under my blood. They're already forgiven if you want. And when we see those people, that's what we ought to see, an opportunity to love on them in Jesus' name. What does he say? Judgment is without mercy. When we look at somebody that comes in that door and we decide and we say, well, are they worth my time or are they not? We're making a judgment call in that moment. And praise God, aren't you thankful that when Jesus looked at you and me, he looked at us with love, grace, and mercy. And praise God, his mercy overrides judgment. And so when they come in, or when we see them on the front street, you know what? We don't have to think about whether they're worth us talking to or not. We've just got to think about the mercy and grace that was bestowed upon us. And that same mercy and grace is to be delivered to that individual through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So in the words of Nancy Reagan, just say no to favoritism. Amen? All right, now next week we're going to get into the idea of works, and there's kind of a controversial statement in there. If you read, he says that it's not by faith alone, but by works too. Is that true? Are we saved by works? You better go and study it, and we'll talk about it next Sunday night. It's not Wednesday, it's Sunday night. Amen? All right, anything else before we close out tonight? Don't forget our meeting ASAP, and we'll get you out of there pretty dang quick, okay? They did admit him. Okie dokie. All right, Brother Paul, would you come and close us out in a word of prayer tonight? It's been good to be with y'all today.
Don't forget to pray for Brother Chip.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day you blessed us with. Thank you for this time you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray we would ever grow closer to you through your word, Father. Thank you again for this church, the people that make it up.
Yes, Jesus.
Use us, Father, to glorify your name and to spread your gospel to where we can be a light to this community and all the surrounding areas. Again, Father, we thank you and we praise you for all you've done. Thank you so much for Jesus and what's been done on the cross at Calvary through the resurrection. We praise your holy name tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God